Today we celebrate the single greatest event that has ever happened in human history. And because it is something that is dependent on our faith, there are many people who try to deny it because they can't prove it. It's one of those areas where God in His providence knew that we would be living in a time like this. Jesus said of His own time that it was an evil and unbelieving generation. If that was the case, what do you think He would say to us today? But the Lord knew. He left all kinds of clues, but He also knew that science wouldn't be able to understand any of these things for centuries to come. And so it is not until our age, in such an unbelieving generation, that people want to place their faith in science rather than in God. So God knew this was coming. He set things up. That's what I want to look at today, not because you don't believe, but maybe because you have some family members and friends or people at work who don't believe. So there are things that we can point to. One of the things we can look at, for instance, just recently, they were doing some renovation work, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. For a long time now, the last 150 or so years, people have been saying, oh, that can't be the place where the crucifixion and the resurrection happened. It was an abandoned rock quarry. And it says in St. John's Gospel that the tomb was in a garden. So back in the 1800s, there was an archaeologist who was doing some work over in Jerusalem, and well, there was a garden. And in the garden, he found a tomb. And so they all started jumping up and down and saying, hey, we found the garden tomb. Like 1800 years later, because there was a garden there, doesn't mean there was a garden there in the first century. But of course, their response is, it was an abandoned rock quarry, not a garden. So they were tearing up the floor in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, by the way, was put there because the Christian people knew exactly where the tomb of Jesus was. They had maintained their faith. They knew exactly where it was, and that's where they kept going to pray. That's why the first church was built there. But anyway, so as long as they're doing this renovation work, they called in the archaeologists. And they dug down and they found all kinds of interesting things, including the fact that after this quarry had been abandoned, in the first century, they turned it into a garden. And there's all kinds of evidence there that they were growing grapes as well as olives in that garden. So that one's out the window. But now we come to the even more fascinating stuff. We look, for instance, at the Shroud of Turin. People of faith have been saying for hundreds and hundreds of years that that's the burial cloth of Jesus. And then you have the other people who say, oh, no, no, that's just a fake. That's a forgery. You may have heard that they had done some carbon-14 dating on some of the material from the shroud, and it came back from the 1300s. That actually was correct. And that's an important point to say for two reasons. First of all, because the shroud was in a fire, and the fire would mess up completely the carbon-14 dating. So how could this be correct? It's correct because the little piece that they cut off, and everybody knew this, was from a patch that was put on in the 1300s. Imagine that. So the carbon-14 dating came back and said, hey, these threads are from the 1300s. Well, everybody knew that. But they used that to try and debunk that this was real. Keeping in mind, by the way, that when the scientists were brought over, this was back in, I think, 1978, they were given 5 days to be able to do their work on the shroud, To this day, I should also point out, the Shroud of Turin is the single most studied artifact in the world. And the scientists add, and there is nothing that's even a close second. So this has been studied and studied and studied and studied. But the scientists who were brought over there in 1978 literally were laughing together in the airport because they got a free trip to Italy. This would take about 20 minutes to debunk this thing, and then they've got vacation time in Italy. Well, 20 minutes came and went, as did the first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day. And nothing had been debunked. But they did find all kinds of things that were rather interesting. They found that there was human blood that was there. They found that the image didn't even make its way through the threads. They found that there was no paint. There were no brush marks. There was no pigment. They knew that it was not caused by any kind of bodily fluids, the sweat or anything else. They knew it wasn't caused by any of the spices that may have been put on our Lord's body in the burial. But they couldn't explain it. They took all kinds of samples from all over, and they were looking at all of that. And they could tell us that, yes, there were spores that were there from Jerusalem and so on. But, you know, some medieval artist might have been able to do that. Well, now they've got new science since then. And one of the fascinating things, I don't remember exactly what the thing is called, AWACS or something like that. It's a new kind of X-ray thing. And they used that on the Shroud of Turin back a year or so ago. And by golly, if it didn't turn out that the Shroud of Turin is from the first century, not the 13th century. The patch is from the 13th century, but the shroud is from the first century. And it is in perfect conformity with a Jewish burial cloth, with the herringbone and all the other stuff, the way the Jewish people would have done it in the first century, which, by the way, by the second century, they didn't make the cloths like that anymore. So it all points right back to that spot. They've also done all kinds of other work. There was one man who literally spent 5 years studying all of the little things that they were able to peel up off the shroud. And something, again, that only modern science would be able to tell us is that the limestone in Jerusalem is different from the limestone, for instance, in Europe. So if some European artist would have been savvy enough to somehow or another paint this, how would they have thought to put the dust of Jerusalem limestone on the feet and on the knees? But that's exactly what they found from our Lord walking through the street and falling down. There was traces of a limestone that is found only in the area of Jerusalem. This man found other things. He also found that there are pollens from the flowers that open in Jerusalem in April. In other words, if this would have been from any other month of the year, those pollens wouldn't have been there. So looking at all the evidence, they've actually got it down to the date. Jesus rose from the dead on the 9th of April. Imagine that. They can actually tell us these kinds of things. So he died on the 7th of April. He rose from the dead on the 9th of April. Now, again, you might say, wait. 7, 8, how's that? Is the 7th or the 9th? Does that make 3? Remember, you have to go by Jewish time. He died at 3 o'clock on Friday and was buried. He was in the tomb then, part of Friday, all of Saturday, and rose on Sunday, the 3 days. So it's not 3 24-hour periods, but part of 3 days. And so in Jewish time, that would imply 3 days. Now, as the scientists have continued working on the shroud, they've also now come up with a theory as to how they think that this image got on the shroud. that there was a flash of light. And it's not just any old flash of light. It's a flash of light, one scientist said, that the wattage would have to be 10 to the 16th power. In other words, it was 10 quadrillion watts. You put your hand on a plug that's 120 watts, you get a pretty good shock. 10 quadrillion, so that's 10 with 16 zeros after it. That's how many watts this guy says would be required to do that for less than a hundredth of a second. Because otherwise it would have just burned the entire cloth. But it would have just been an immediate flash. You might think, well, how can that be? At the moment of conception, there is a flash. So you can say it's the moment that the egg is fertilized, but we can look a little further and we can say that is the moment that God infuses the soul. And there is a flash of light, which again, only with modern science would we be able to know any of that. So wouldn't it make sense that if a glorified soul enters into the body, once again, there is going to be a flash? Instantaneous, yes. But that's exactly what they're looking at now to be able to say, this is the only way that we could explain this image that is there, because it only goes through the first four or five fibers of the thread. It doesn't go all the way through. Another thing that only with modern science would they be able to tell us is, in this part they knew from back in the 70s and 80s, that the blood that is on the shroud is post-mortem blood. In other words, in the Middle Ages, they wouldn't have known that your blood changes when you die. But because it's not oxygenated anymore, there's a difference, which modern science can point out. But there was a mystery that they couldn't figure out, and that is why the blood stains on the shroud continued to be red. Because human blood turns dark very quickly. So how is this continuing to be red? Well, they have now found that when someone is traumatized, when their body is traumatized, your body releases a bunch of stuff into your bloodstream, bilirubin and some other stuff that goes into your blood, and therefore the blood stays red. Once again, no forger in the Middle Ages would have been able to know any of that kind of thing. And if we want to know just how traumatized this was, because of the ability of human eyes to look at this, they've told us over the years that there are 372 wounds on our Lord's body. But they let the computer look at it. And the computer can see things that the human eye cannot. There are over 700 wounds on our Lord's body, from being whipped, from being beaten with rods, from all the things that the soldiers would have done to him, plus the crown of thorns, all the other things. Jesus is the only person that we know who was had a crown of thorns when he was crucified. Everything on the shroud is perfect according to the way that it would have been done by the Romans. Even to the point where, unlike what anybody in the Middle Ages would have ever thought of, because if you look at any picture of the crucifix, the nail is always in the hand. The Romans wouldn't have put the nail in the hand, they put it in the wrist, which is exactly where you're going to see it on the shroud. Then it gets even more interesting. There's another veil. It's called the Veil of Montepello. So there are three different pictures or images of Jesus. There is Veronica's veil, which is when Jesus, before Jesus died, so in his, during his passion, while he's carrying the cross. There is the shroud, which is in his death. And then there is the Veil of Montepello, which is the resurrection. The Veil of Montepello is made out of something called byssus. Byssus is this very thin, silky kind of stuff that mollusks make to be able to hold themselves to the floor of the sea. There is one person on the face of the earth today who is considered a master at being able to work with byssus. She was brought to look at this, and she said, "The work is exquisite." She said, "I would not be able to do this. It is so thin and so smooth, it's so perfect. I don't know how anybody could have done it." That's cool enough. It's extremely expensive stuff. Joseph of Arimathea was obviously a wealthy man, it tells us that, and they would have laid this over our Lord's face. You can see right through it. But what is more interesting about it is that it doesn't absorb anything. The water runs right through it. You can't paint on it. Everything just falls right off. The only thing that'll stick to it is purple dye. You could dye it in purple, that'll stick. Nothing else does. Well, there's no purple in the image if you look at it. In fact, it's so fascinating of an image that if you look at it from the front side, it looks like our Lord with his eyes open and his mouth open, almost smiling a little bit. You look at it from a different angle and the eyes are closed and so is the mouth, and you can see the wounds all over him. Depending on the lighting, it changes. So no one can explain how that image is there either, because this is something that nothing sticks to. But they took the veil of Montepello and the Shroud of Turin, and they superimpose the images over one another, and they line up absolutely perfectly. Which again would make sense, because if the veil was over his face at the moment of the resurrection, of course they're going to line up perfectly, because it's the same face in the same position. So we have all these kinds of things that will point us in that direction. We can look further, because when we read history books, we tend to think, well, these historians have written these things. They're accurate. And in fact, we will even say things like, well, did you know that the earliest history, the earliest biographies of Constantine, the emperor, were written 300 to 400 years after Constantine died? And we will look at that and say, wow, well, that's pretty close to when he died. And these are very historical. Really, 300 to 400 years. The Gospels were written within 20 to 30 years of when Jesus died. And we say, oh no, we don't have to believe those. Why? Well, because those were written by his apostles. Those couldn't be real. How about the 5 or 6 extra biblical books that are there, like Josephus, the historian who wrote about this? Or how about the fact that the tomb clearly was empty? Why would the chief priest pay off the soldiers to say that no, they came and stole the body? Clearly the tomb was empty and they couldn't explain how. But let's just assume for a minute that that was correct, that the apostles came and stole the body. Do you think that they're going to be willing to die for this? To go out and preach that Jesus is risen from the dead, but really we stole the body but nobody knows it? But we're going to put you to death? No, all they had to do is produce the body and say, just a hoax, guys. No, they didn't do that. Now, the rest of us, we may have believed the lie. We thought it was true, but the apostles would have known, because they're the ones that were accused of it. They never backed down. They died for this because it was the truth, not because it was a lie. So we can point to all kinds of different things. None of these can give us an absolute scientific proof that Jesus rose from the dead. But we don't need a scientific proof, because we believe this for 2,000 years. For those with faith, as they say, no proof is necessary. For those without faith, no proof is sufficient. But we have all of these things for our unbelieving generation that only modern science could point out to us. And what has modern science said? Exactly what we have known and believed for 2,000 years. So today we celebrate the single greatest day in human history, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He nailed our sins to the cross, and now in the resurrection, we not only have the forgiveness of our sin, but we have new life, and we have hope, and we look forward not just to the things of this world, we look forward to heaven and to being with God for eternity. That's what this is all about. Death has been destroyed, sin has been destroyed, life has now been revealed, and all of this is given to us. That's what this is all about. So a wonderful day in so many ways, but it is a day for those with faith to be able to look beyond all of the things at the natural level. Yes, we can point to all of those things. Like I said, it's not why we believe. We believe because of Jesus. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Redeemer of my soul, and that what he has done for me is to bring about the forgiveness of sin and the possibility of eternal life. So all we can do today is look at it and say exactly what Jesus said to Thomas: doubt no longer, but believe.